Our reading tonight is taken from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25, and can be found on page 1090 in the Church Bibles. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You'll want to go to another place, another church, which commemorates the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. You'll want to go to Capernaum, which there are ruins left, and they're very interesting. And you'll want to go to a place called Ben San Christi, which is right next door to Tata. And that is the little church that commemorates the event that we've been reading about, the breakfast on the beach and Jesus' conversation with Peter. It must be one of the most poignant conversations in Scripture.
Is that better? Sorry, did you hear any of that? I've got a loud voice. So it must be one of the most poignant conversations in Scripture. And it does require that we use a certain amount of imagination. So let's have a look at the setting of this conversation. We're beside the lake, Lake Galilee. And it's late April or early May, and it's very hot. It's so hot that Peter has stripped down to the waist to do his fishing. And the disciples have been fishing. They've not been very successful, as you'll remember. And Jesus tells them to lower the net on the other side of the boat, and they catch some fish, 153 of them, which is an interesting number. If you put 17 fish in a row at the bottom, and then 16 above that, and go all the way up 17 times to one fish at the top, you get 153. There. And they have a breakfast cooked by Jesus. When the meal is over, Jesus calls Peter, and they go off for a stroll at the water's edge. And I can see Jesus putting his hand on Peter's shoulder in a friendly, chummy sort of way. And they're walking along the beach. It's not a sandy beach, it's stony. And one of the things that has happened, of course, with Lake Galilee is that the level of the water over the years has gone right down. When I first took a group of young people out to Israel, we went to Mensa Christi, and the water lapped right up round the little church. When we went there a year or two ago, you had to walk about 30 yards, I should think, 30 yards, something like that, down the beach to get to the water. And I've got a photograph, incidentally, of some of the youngsters who came with me paddling in the water with the fish swimming through their legs. I wonder how Peter feels as Jesus takes him aside and goes for this stroll. Is he ashamed? I'm sure that that threefold denial that he made on Maundy Thursday evening, Friday, Good Friday early morning, is very much on his mind. Is he going to get a big telling off from Jesus? After all, Jesus has called him Satan in the past. Get behind me, Satan. I think that Peter may have felt a little bit like the hired hand that comes in Jesus' great speech about the Good Shepherd, where he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I wonder whether Peter feels just like the hired hand. He ran away with the other disciples, and worse than that, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the silence is broken by Jesus, who asks him a very straightforward question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Which means, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Not, do you love me more than the fishing net? Or, do you love me more than you love the disciples? It's, do you love me more than they do? And Jesus, and Peter makes his reply, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he gets a command, feed my lambs. And this comes twice more, as you know. And then at verse 18 in our passage, there is a prophecy from Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And then John comments, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me to martyrdom, maybe to a cross. Who knows? We don't know for certain how Peter died. So what is going on in this little conversation, this three-verse conversation? For centuries, Christians have studied it, prayed over it, wondered about it. What is going on? Maybe there's a little bit of a clue in the fire, because the fire that Jesus cooks the fish on is a charcoal fire. And it was a charcoal fire that Peter stood by when he denied Jesus in front of the young girl. Maybe what Jesus is doing is bringing Peter a reminder, if he needed it, of how he has let Jesus down, how he's failed him. But he's also doing something else, because he is reinstating Peter, because he gives him a fresh commission. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. I wonder what you feel about failure. I failed exam after exam as a young person. In fact, I made a habit of failing exams, both at school and at university. Since that time, I've often felt that I've failed the Lord as his disciple. And my guess is that anyone who is an honest Christian will deny that they have made a success of the Christian life, of the life of discipleship. We all, in one way or another, have failed to live up to what we believe and proclaim. And people I've spoken to down the years have said to me things like, I feel I've failed as a parent, or our marriage failed, or I didn't really succeed in my career. Or more serious, I didn't really practice what I preached. I failed in my ministry. The number of people who have burnt out in the ministry, feeling that they have nothing to show for it, and feeling utter failures, failed to live up to potential and so on. We all know what this means. And I wonder how we feel about failure, our own failures. And I wonder how Peter felt. Luke tells us in his gospel that after Peter had denied Jesus, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What are those tears all about? Are they tears of remorse? Are they tears of self-pity? Poor old me. Oh dear, I've done it again. Are they tears of shame? Or are they tears of disappointment? He's disappointed with himself. I don't know. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't say to him there on the beach, there, old chap, never mind. It's okay. Nor does he say to him, Peter, are you truly sorry for what you did? Doesn't say that either. One commentator on this says that Jesus' treatment of Peter is brutal. I don't know what you think about that. What does he say? Well, first of all, it's interesting, isn't it, the way he addresses him. He addresses him as Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Peter. Pete. It's Simon, son of John. Why? Well, if you go back to the beginning of the gospel, you find that at chapter 1 and verse 42, Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. That was his brother, of course. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter, the rock. So here he's gone back to calling him Simon rather than Peter the rock, because he hasn't proved to be rock-like, I suppose. And then he says to him, "Do you love me?" He doesn't say, of course, "Are you in love with me?" That's not what the question means at all. What it means is, are you totally devoted to me? Are you my loyal disciple? Do I really, really matter to you? And Peter is puzzled. "Lord, you know I love you," he says. Because he knows that Jesus knows all things. He says it later on at verse 17. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So why did you ask the question, Lord? Yes, I do love you. I haven't got any doubts about it. But why did you ask? And then Peter is given the task to do. He's given a second chance after his failure and a fresh challenge. What about Jesus and us? Let's imagine ourselves in Peter's place, So we are on the beach, or you might prefer to be somewhere more familiar. And Jesus has got his hand on your shoulder. And you're alone with him. In my comic, which I get every week, it's called The Church Times. On the back page, there's always an interview with someone. And the last question is always, if you had to spend a night in a church with someone, who would it be? Okay, so you're spending the night in the church. We may as well make it St. Mary's. You're spending the night with Jesus, and you're having a tete-a-tete with him. And you've got to let him speak first, because that's what happens in this conversation. It's Jesus who takes the initiative, and he asks you a simple question. Do you love me? Now, your answer might well be, yes, Lord, yes, 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 you know I love you. And that's lovely. But some people will find that more difficult. They may be Christians of many years, but they may find that more difficult to say. They'll say, well, it all depends. I remember reading a sermon preached by the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, on loving God. And he began by saying he didn't know if he did. And he was an archbishop. We used to have a lovely family at this church a long time ago. And they were very, very keen Christians indeed, very devout. And I remember him saying to me on one occasion, you know that song we sometimes sing, Father, we adore you, lay our lives before you, how we love you, Jesus, we adore you, Spirit, we adore you. It's an old one, it's very old, no one knows it now. He said, I find that ever so hard to sing. Adore. What is love for Jesus? Well, the best way to find out what it is, of course, is to turn the whole thing round. What does Jesus' love for me look like? And the answer is, look straight at the cross. And if you look straight at the cross, you will see what love is. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And we might like to add in brackets, like that. Ready to do anything for Jesus, ready to go anywhere for Jesus, ready even to die for Jesus. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't say to Peter or to us, well now, what are you good at? How can I use you? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, what do you have time to do for me? Because we're all going to say, well, I haven't got much time. He doesn't say, what do you feel like doing? What he asks Peter and us to do is to examine our hearts and see whether there is a spot of love in them, love for him. Because if our heart is right, then we'll be fit for ministry. And in Peter's case, the ministry that he's going to get is a bit of a surprise. Because Jesus doesn't say to Peter, be the first pope. He doesn't say that, nor does he say, lead my church. Nor does he even say, go and be a fisher of men. He said that in the past, but he doesn't say it this time. Go and be a missionary. He doesn't say that. He says, look after the flock. It's my flock. Pastor God's people. And it may well be that Peter didn't expect that. And maybe we just need to be aware that when Jesus speaks to us, there's often a surprise. And we must expect the unexpected. I used to have a friend who'd been a missionary in Africa, and he felt that the Lord was calling him back to this country. So he came back and got married and didn't have a job. Didn't know what the Lord wanted him to do. And I said to him, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I'm waiting for orders. And I've never forgotten that. I'm waiting for orders. It's a lovely way to put being willing to do anything for the Lord. Waiting for orders. My cousin, when he was a little chap, used to come round and argue with my mum and dad. And whenever they said something, he would always come up with, "Ah, but." And we used to call him Roger Ah, but, because he ah, butted all the time. Ah, but. And you see, someone might say, "Here is Jesus saying, do you love me?" And you say, "Well, I'm doing my best to. I really want to love you, Lord. I want to love you." And he gives you a new task to do. And you say, "Ah, but," you do realize, don't you, Lord, "I've been a hopeless failure. I've let you down time after time." And Jesus says, "Who says? Who says you've been a hopeless failure?" When Paul, the apostle, was talking about his life and all the experiences he'd been through, he said this on one occasion: "We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out." That's a good one to remember. Knocked down, but not knocked out. And Jesus, as it were, says to us, "Okay, so you failed. Never mind, get up. Start again. I'm giving you a fresh challenge." Now, if you go through the Gospels, there is another question that Jesus asks. He doesn't ask it to Peter, he asks it to someone else. And it's a very straightforward question, and it's a lovely one to think of when you're sitting next to him. The question is this: "What do you want me to do for you?" It's what he asks blind Bartimaeus. It's such a strange question, if you think of it. There's a blind man, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "I want to be able to see." But it's one that he addresses to us. "What do you want me to do for you?" What are you going to answer? How will you answer that question to Jesus as he sits next to you, or as you walk on the beach and he's got his hand on your shoulder in friendliness? "What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want you, please, to let me and help me to love you with all my heart, so that I can serve you in whatever way you want me to do, however surprising and unexpected it may be." Let's be quiet for a moment. Lord Jesus, we love to know that you are with us always, that you will never abandon or forsake us. But we ask you this evening that you will help us to love you more, not with half a heart, but with all our heart. To love you so much that we will be prepared to do anything for you, even to die for you, as Peter did. So examine our hearts this evening, Lord, we pray, and help us to do the same. And help us to be totally honest with you, and to follow you wherever you lead, because you're safe, Lord, and we're safe with you wherever you take us. Amen.